We are working our way through some of the supernatural events of Jesus' ministry. We're talking about the supernatural because we are preparing later this year to be talking about spiritual warfare. And I want to ask that your prayers increase for us as a church body, because when pastors preach about things of the Spirit, particularly things that come against Satan, he doesn't like that. As a matter of fact, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. How many of you remember that book? I remember that. Hal Lindsey wrote that book. This was back, I think, in the 60s or 70s. Alive and well on planet Earth. And so we need to pray for one another. I ask you to please pray for me. Because when preachers talk about things like that, many times there are attacks that come. Now, I don't think that every single thing that happens to us in a negative way is the result of Satan. Can't say that without thinking of Dana Carvey. That's always come on, you hear it in your head, right? He's going, Satan? And he just, there you go. I knew you remembered it. I think Satan gets the blame, or more accurately, I think Satan gets credit for a lot of things that he's not really responsible for. Why? Because we do stupid enough stuff that get ourselves into problems. We don't need Satan's help. But we're talking about the supernatural. And you can't talk about the supernatural in the church until you understand what the difference between natural and supernatural is. And so we've been looking at Jesus, which is the source of the supernatural through the course of his ministry. And we talked about, if you remember, the feeding of the 5,000. As one of the great miracles that Jesus performed, and that when Jesus did supernatural things, that's the form that they took of miracles. We talked several weeks ago, before Holy Week, about what the supernatural is, because this is also important. It is the created realm of God, not Satan. Did you hear me? The supernatural is the created realm of God, not Satan. Amen. But yet, isn't that all that we think about? When you think about the supernatural, and primarily that's because of the constant fire hose of filth that's coming out of Hollywood that tells you that the supernatural is about demons, vampires, werewolves, zombies, and all this other nonsense. That's the supernatural. Well, it is, if that's all that you know. But that's why we're taking the time to do this, because I want you to be better informed than that. I want you to understand that when you see those things on television, that it is garbage, nonsense, unhealthy. You say, Pastor Dave, you're pretty adamant about that, right? Yeah. Yeah, I am. And the primary reason for that is because it's a tool that Satan has been using to make the things of evil palpable and acceptable to mainstream communities. That's what he's doing. You know which one I'm going to reference, and there are several of you in here going to be upset with me, but that's all right, you've been upset with me before. Harry Potter is one of the most effective tools of Satan currently running in the world today. So, yeah, Harry Potter. Go, Pastor Dave, come on, man. It's cute. It's wizards. It's kids flying around on brooms. It's pretty spells and all that. Exactly. That's exactly what it is, and that's exactly what makes it so dangerous. It's because it takes the things of darkness that capture a person's soul, and it makes them acceptable. You hate me now, don't you? It's okay. I love you. It's all right. Pastor, if you don't understand, I have $500 worth of that stuff in my house. I get it. I understand. But see, the supernatural is not the realm of Satan. It's the realm of God. Both exist in the supernatural, but it was created by God. And see, that would need, you know what that means more than anything else? You don't need to be afraid of the supernatural. You don't need to be afraid. Because that's what is so generated by the things you see coming out of Hollywood. How long was it back in the 60s and 70s, I guess, the slasher bloody movies were real popular. Now, my brother Douglas watches us every Sunday. Doug was big into that stuff. I could never understand it. Doug was just quiet and, you know, just very calm, and he's very cerebral. He's got a phenomenal mind. He's brilliant. But he loved that slasher stuff. I could never get into that. Now, go, come on, true confession. How many of you got off on the slasher movies like back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, all that kind of thing? There's one. Okay, that's all right. Couple. Yeah, it's all right. No, you weren't the only one. No. But I love you for raising your hand, Gene. So thank you. You know, that again, that kind of stuff, it captures you. It brings you in a way that becomes something that seeds into your heart. And it's what drives us to a place when thinking about the things of God that are not correct, because they're not true. But the supernatural is the realm of God. It is also, it's not a show or designed to feed our emotion. There is a heavenly purpose to the supernatural things of God. A heavenly purpose. Now, is there emotion when things happen that are completely unusual and you're going, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything? Yeah, there's emotion. I've seen some things that I certainly cannot explain, and I can promise you when that was going on, my heart was pounding. It happens, but that's not the goal. And so that has to be remembered when you see people that talk about being healers. And there have been a lot of tremendous ministries that God has worked through in very powerful ways, and there have been a lot of charlatans out there as well. You've got to guard and know the difference. And how do you know that? Well, very simple. Number one, does it align itself with the Word of God? And number two, who gets the glory? Because that's the third thing that the supernatural is that it gives glory to God and to God alone. Always. Anytime the person that God is working through is getting the lion's share of attention and glory, we've got it all wrong. That's wrong. That's what destroys ministries that God had in mind to be very powerful for an extended period of time, but the person involved began to believe the things that people were telling them. It's amazing. You're amazing. Yes, I am. That's what destroys ministries. When people begin to believe that somehow they are the ones that are responsible for anything that God is doing. But the supernatural, it's difficult because it's so unusual. The last thing then is that the supernatural is a lesson in faith. It has to be. Your faith has to be increasing for you to believe and to recognize what it is that you're seeing that makes no sense. I can't explain this in my mind or in my heart, but I just saw it happen, and I believe that there's a purpose of God in that. That takes faith. It takes faith. So this morning, I want to look at another one. Probably one of the most important miracles that Jesus performed. Certainly one of the most well-known, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of John. If you have a Bible, bring it. If you don't, we got some on the table back there. You can use it during church, or you can take it home and keep it. Thank you, Mike. John chapter 11. The 11th chapter of John's gospel marks a shift in the ministry of Jesus Christ because it signals the end of his public ministry. After the raising of Lazarus, Jesus is no longer in public teaching and healing and doing miracles. Because the raising of Lazarus was the final straw for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the church leaders. It was from that point on that they had determined, one way or another, this guy has got to die. Jesus must die. You know who else they were going to come after too? Lazarus was on the hit list too. Because if you got one of the one that did the miracle, you also have to get rid of the proof that the miracle actually took place. How common does that sound for what we're dealing with today? You don't like what's being done. You don't like what's being said. You get rid of it. That's nothing new to the culture today. They were doing that back in Jesus' day as well. But it signals an end of his public ministry because the power of the resurrection of Lazarus and the threat that that was to the religious leaders meant that Jesus could no longer travel. He could no longer go out among the people. Instead, in this final week leading up to Holy Week, he spends his time with his disciples, and they withdraw out of Bethany, which is where Lazarus lived, and they end up going to a town called Ephraim, was out about 13 miles outside of Jerusalem in the desert region. So you in John 11? Now, get comfortable. I'm not going to preach on the whole thing this morning, but I'm going to read the whole thing. 44 verses. Are you settled in? Feel good? You need to get something to drink first? Are you all right? All right. You know I don't read real slow. Have you ever been to those churches where the pastor reads like every word is brand new to him? Have you ever seen? You following with me, Abby? You okay? All right. Good girl. I always love when new people come. They're going, is this guy going anywhere? Yeah, I'm going somewhere. All right. John chapter 11. Here we go. It says, now a man by the name of Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, well, let's also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Verse 28, and after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was the cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, this particular miracle has served historically as a flashpoint for biblical scholars. And the reason I say that is because when you read the account of Lazarus, you have to make a decision. You have to come down on one side or the other. There's no middle ground with the story of Lazarus. You either do not believe in the spiritual supernatural, meaning that you do not accept this as being historical, or you hold to the literal truth of the account, which then establishes in and of itself your belief of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you did not believe it was possible for a person to come back from the dead, no matter the circumstances, then it's going to be very difficult for you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two are connected. And see, to do justice to this important event means that we've got to break it down into segments. So don't get nervous. I'm not preaching through 44 verses this morning. Some of you are going, I got dinner plans, Pastor. 5:30, I've got to be there. Okay, well, that gives me a little bit of time here. I'll be all right. Get comfortable. The first segment that we're going to look at this morning very quickly are the first 10 verses. Because there is a tremendous amount within each of these that begin to set up what it is that Jesus is going to be doing. And what I'd like you to do is to just take your thinking and your knowledge of the raising of Lazarus and set it aside and consider some things that maybe you've not thought of before. Because my hope and my prayer, as it did for me as I was preparing this, is that it's going to bring this whole thing into a very different light. There's so much more going on here for us today. And I'm going to come back to this later, but I want you to be thinking in your minds as I'm teaching this morning, so what? So what? Matter of fact, I believe that's a question every Christian should ask every Sunday when they sit in church. You should be asking that every time you're done listening to me or anybody else. You get to the end of the sermon, so what? So what's this mean for me? That's who you need to be asking that. You can walk right up to me and say, Pastor Day, so what? And what that means is, I did a lousy job explaining to you what it was that was important about this. Or I'll say, no, you did a lousy job of listening. No, I wouldn't do that, I promise. I don't feel real well, so I get to act like this a little bit. I'll have to be all nice again later, I know. All right. First two verses. Look at the first two verses. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He's from the Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. The family at the center of this account is two sisters and a brother who Jesus had a very close relationship with. And Mary and Martha are very active within the Gospels, in particular the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see their names mentioned many times throughout that. But for this to be true, it also means that these two women were disciples of Jesus. Now, for some of you, that may be a little bit hard to reconcile, because a disciple is a follower. And every person that followed Jesus was his disciple. That does not mean that they were all apostles. The 12 that Jesus selected were the 12 apostles, because the word apostle means to take out. So these 12 men that Jesus had identified, down to 11 when Judas was gone, replaced by Matthias, those 12, when Jesus returned to heaven, were going to be the 12 that was going to take his message out. They were his apostles. But a disciple is a follower. And so these two women were followers of Jesus. The Bible tells us that they used their finances to be able to support his ministry. They tell us that the relationship that they had together was one that it was so intense and so intimate that Jesus used their home as his base of operation the last 7 days of his life. Bethany's a little village about 1.8 miles east of Jerusalem. And it's a little town there that was actually on the road to Jericho. So it was very heavily traveled. And at this time, when this is taking place, they're coming in to the feast of Passover, which meant that there were going to be literally hundreds of thousands of people that were going to be traveling this road, that were going to be coming through Bethany. Hundreds and thousands coming. These were people that mattered a great deal to Jesus. And it's why, as we read now how Jesus responded to Lazarus, that has had people scratching their heads for a long time. You ever thought that? You say, wait a minute, if this guy loved these people so much, why did things go down the way that they went down? Why is it that things happened the way that they did? Well, look at verse 3. It says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now, the other thing that this verse does is it adds weight to the relationship that Jesus had with them. The Bible says very, very little about the personal relationships that Jesus had. There's just not much there. It focuses on ministry. It focuses on his teaching. It focuses on his dealing with the Pharisees and all of those. But it doesn't talk very much about the interpersonal relationships that he had with the ones around him. And this is a rare look at that. But I'll tell you why I don't think the Bible talks about that. It's because we were not to learn what it meant to have relationship with people that we loved. That's why we didn't see that from Jesus. We don't hear all kinds of things about those people that loved on Jesus. Who do we hear the most about with Jesus and his interpersonal relationships? It was those people that were always against him. And yeah, Jesus spoke truth, but he always did it in love. And see, that was my first so what moment as I was reading this. Folks, it's easy for us to love one another in this room right now. We're all very nice people, by and large. No, of course we are. We're all very nice people in here. We're kind, we're loving, we're supportive, we're gentle, generous. But what about that guy at work? What about that lady? What about the person that cut you off in traffic? See, Donna needs to be here for this. She needs to hear this. I was in the car with her the other day. And some person with 7 live brain cells who got a license somehow, no idea, did something absolutely moronic, and I made some minor response. I think it was minor, Miles. I think it was minor. But I hear Donna's voice going, is this what you're talking about when you talk about driving to church? I said, shut up. Stop listening to me. I hate when that happens. Yes, that's what that's about. It makes me nuts. But see, a Christ-like attitude is patient, it's long-suffering, there's forbearance. Words that we don't use in normal sentences, but words that are absolutely vital to how we should behave as children of God. And so Jesus, we don't see that demonstrated much, except here. The one that you love is sick. And so then we go to verse 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, buckle up and stay with me on this. All right, I want you to understand this. Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. What is the glory that Jesus is speaking about here? Well, the problem is that most people, when they read that verse that we just read, they focus on just the first sentence. The sickness will not end in death. And that's where everybody stops. They keep that as the focus point. Because you have to also notice, Jesus did not say that this sickness is not fatal. He didn't say that. He didn't say Lazarus is not going to have a fatal issue with this sickness. He said it's not going to end in death. But there's multiple kinds of death, church. There is physical death. There is spiritual death. There's mental, emotional death. There is relational death. And what Jesus was saying to them is that this is not ultimately going to end in the death of Lazarus. Because Jesus said, that's not even what this is about. He said, what this is about is that God's glory is realized. It's the glory of God. And again, look carefully at how Jesus says this. He says he does not say that God will be glorified. He says it is for his glory. That's two different things. What's the difference? Well, if you go back to John 9, don't do it, but go back a couple of chapters into John 9, you see a similar situation where Jesus talks about the same thing. This is John 9, 1-3. It says, as they went along, they saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened, watch, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You see, in that day, They believed and taught that if you were dealing with sickness or a bad problem, it was because you had sinned. This is punishment from God that you're sick. You say, Pastor Dave, what, you don't believe that if you're sinning that there can be some physical issues with that? Sure I do. I think there are many people that are walking around crippled today because of the emotional condition of their hearts, especially unforgiveness. Unforgiveness just beats the body up. Now, I don't have unforgiveness against any of you, so I don't want you to think that's why I was sick this last week. So I just want you to make sure you know that. But they said, God, well, Jesus, why? Why is this man sick? It's because he sinned. He said, no. This man is sick so that the glory of God can be revealed. And so like the blind man, the death of Lazarus is for God's glory. And the glory of God, watch this, is revealed in his son. That's what Jesus was saying. It's to the glory of my Father so that what can be done will be revealed in what it is that I'm going to do. My friends, that should be the life of a Christian today. That should be what people see in you, is the glory of God revealed through his son, through his daughter, through his child. That's you. And so that's why when we deal with those kinds of things in our lives, when we're dealing with situations that are difficult, the most natural thing, of course, is to blow up. The most natural thing is to react in a way that I just feel better because I was able to get that off my chest, when in reality, what we're being called to do is to be a reflection of the Father so that he can receive glory by the way that you and I act. Are you with me on this? Okay. I realize this is a little heavy, but I think you can handle it. The glory of God. God the Father's self-disclosure was to take place as it does today through his Son. That's how God was revealing himself to the people, were through the actions of his Son. So why is this such an important point for us to understand this morning? Because as we reviewed at the beginning, watch now, a primary characteristic of the supernatural realm of God is so that it brings all the glory and the honor to him. If we begin healing ministry in this church, say, Pastor Dave, is that going to happen? I don't know. God says it is. We're going to. But God, for some reason, uses me to be the one that people come to. And God tells me, I want you to lay your hands on them, and I'm going to heal them. If one of you comes up and says, Pastor Dave, it's amazing what you're doing, if I don't immediately say to you, no, not me. I'm not doing this. I got nothing here. This is all about God. It's about all about him and his glory. He'll take it from us. We'll never have it. God has to be able to trust his people. And see, that's what I want for our church. I want us to be a trustworthy body that God can trust with what he wants. And see, I believe that we are moving in that direction. But that's why we take the time to go through these things, so that when those things begin to happen, when we begin to see God moving in a supernatural way, you're not afraid. You're not running off. You're not over here talking about things that are of no importance. Why is this going on? What can you believe? Boy, that looks like something I saw on TV. No. It's the work of the Father. It's God's work. But that's what I believe the churches should be crying out for today. We need that in this hour, church. Can you sit there and tell me that we do not need miracles of God in this day? We've got to have these things that are going to change the hearts of people. Okay, let me push on here because I'm about to wind down. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, I may even just end on this because this is an important point to understand. Because I think it's what trips so many people up when they read the story about Lazarus. Because obviously the first question is, okay, so we just read that he loves his family. Then why would he have waited to go? What sense would it have made for Jesus not to, boom, immediately get in the truck and go? Okay, there was no truck. I'm just seeing if you're listening to me here. By the way, did you see the picture up there of the deer? Wasn't that neat? Did you see Pete drawing up on it? He had his hand out. Why would Jesus have waited? He loves this family. Jesus knew what it was that was happening. But you see, there is an interpretive license that's been taken in the NIV Bible that I want to bring to your attention because it's inaccurate. Between verses 5 and 6, it says here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus yet. The word yet, if you've got an NIV Bible, feel free to cross that out. It's wrong. That's not the right interpretation of the original text. And the reason for that is because yet changes the relationship between those two verses. In other words, if I look at that and it says yet, the thing I'm actually saying is in spite of this. So when we read that Jesus loved these people in spite of this, he still waited 2 days. That's an inaccurate interpretation of that. Because the way that should read is that because of Jesus' love for the family, he waited 2 more days. That's the intent of the way that John wrote those verses. Because he loved them so much, he waited 2 more days. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Dave, that makes zero sense. Well, let's just take a second and reconstruct what we know. And this is something I think may be a revelation for you. At the time that this is all taking place, Jesus is in the Transjordan region, which is a full day's journey from Bethany. At least 1 day's travel to get from where he is all the way in to Bethany. This means that when the messenger left to get Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. He was already dead. The guy didn't know that. He left. But while he was en route, if not before, Lazarus was already dead. You say, Pastor Dave, how do you know that? Well, it's because we know that when Jesus arrived, we're told he was in the tomb for 4 days, right? So Lazarus is dead on day one. It says Jesus waited 2 more days before he left, and then it's another full day's journey to get there. That's the 4 days. Lazarus was dead before the guy even got to Jesus. Now, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew Lazarus was already dead. He even said that to his disciples. They said, Lazarus is dead. But you see, the reason that Jesus waited was because he was clarifying a couple of things here. The first is that there are those who, upon reading this, say that Jesus' delay killed Lazarus. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Who said it? The sisters said that. The sisters both came up and said, Jesus, if you'd been here, it never would have happened. It's not true. If Jesus had been there, he'd have seen Lazarus dead, just like he did 4 days after. And so Jesus was clarifying this for the disciples to make sure that they understood. But the second thing, and the reason that he waited until 4 days had passed, was because, first of all, he wanted them to understand that the verse that he said in verse 25 to Martha was, I am the resurrection and the life, and the power was in him. I'll talk about this later as well. But there was the belief in that day that if a person was dead inside of 3 days, they could be resuscitated again. The spirit had not left. The spirit was still hovering around the body, and the body could be resuscitated again, and the spirit would come back in. That's what they believed. Jesus waited how long? 4 days. No chance. Couldn't have happened that way. You see, Jesus was demonstrating something here that was even beyond his power, because what he was doing was also confirming the faith of not only the disciples, but these three people that he loved so much. He was the reason that they had sent for him in the first place, knowing that Lazarus was dead, knowing that that time period would pass, and yet they were still calling on Jesus to come, believing and knowing that he had the power to raise their brother again. I'm going to stop here. So let me give you a so what. So what? Well, the first so what is that Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead, even before he left to head out. And my so what for that is very simple. You know, Jesus knows everything that's going on in your life. God knows what's happening. And when you are being made to feel that you are abandoned, when you're being made to feel that there is no one that knows anything about what you're dealing with, When you're being made to feel that you are all alone, that is a lie. God knows what you're dealing with. Jesus knows the intimate details of your life, of my life. Now, for some, that should make us nervous because we think we hide, we think we're clever. Jesus knows. He knows what's going on. The second thing then, the second so what, is Jesus waited 4 days to get there, much to the displeasure of the girls, of the sisters. But my friends, my so what for that is that God is always perfectly on time with everything that he does, even though I don't understand it, even though I think that's completely wrong, even though I think this really should have been taken care of days, weeks, months, years ago. When the solution comes, when God brings the answer, when Jesus reveals his will, it's right on time. Always. What do you have to live with that in your life? You have to have faith in him. You have to have faith. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you this morning, even as we just begin to look at what it was that was going on in this incredible situation, this amazing story, God knows what you're dealing with, and he's always perfect in his timing. I want to encourage you, never forget that. Never forget God is fully in control. And that is the faith inside of each and every one of us that I just want to see continue to increase, continue to build. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're in school, at work, riding around someplace, whatever it is. Be ready to demonstrate the fact that I have full and complete faith in God for everything of my life. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified by all that we say and that we do. And God, right now, I want to lift my sister Lisa to you this morning. And I pray in the name of Jesus that right now that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and just invade her mind, invade her body, invade, God, every aspect of her, that she would come into a health, into a strength in the name of Jesus, drive away the infection, drive away the weariness, drive away the discomfort in Jesus' name. And I pray that, God, for each and every person in this room, that as we leave this place, as we go out through the course of the day and through this week, that every situation that comes up, Father, that we will come to you and say, Lord, have your way. Have your will done in my life, because your will is perfect in all things. And Father, I pray your blessing now over each and every person as we go. God, watch over us, keep us safe until we come again. May everything that we say and do bring glory and honor to you and to you alone, because only you are worthy. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.